One of man's greatest needs is to have comfort. One definition of the word comfort is relief from distress or grief. Certainly, as we are buffeted about with the everyday stress of living in this life, we need some relief from distress or grief, those afflictions which are so common to humans. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we are told to comfort one another with these words. The Scriptures truly are a great source of comfort for us. How tragic it is when we are deprived of something we need so badly, relief of distress or grief, simply because we fail to turn to the Word of God for comfort. We invite you to get your Bible and to join us in today's lesson. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
It won't be long, it won't be long, till I shall see,
till I shall see,
my
Jesus come,
in victory,
in victory.
Well done, my child,
well done, my child,
I'll hear him say,
I'll hear him say,
it's getting closer,
it's getting closer.
Continuing in the second chapter of Ruth, last time we'd gotten through the 14th verse, and the context of this story is that Ruth is now gleaning the barley in the field of Boaz. Boaz has met her, shown her certain kindnesses, allowed her to come and eat dinner with his servants, and verse 14 says that he reached her parched corn, she did eat, and was sufficed and left. So she ate her meal, got up and left, went back to work. So verse 15 says, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. So Boaz extended a very special privilege to Ruth. She could glean among the sheaves, which was supposed to have been off limits for the gleaners, because the gleaners were to just take what had been left out in the field and in the corners and not get up where the sheaves were stacked up and glean among them, because it seems that there might have been an extra amount of gleaning that they could have gotten off of the sheaves or around the sheaves. But he said, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. In verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So he instructed his servants to let some handfuls fall on purpose for her and leave them. Just go ahead and let some of this barley drop, some handfuls of it drop, so that she can get it. Leave them. that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now she was given special privilege of gleaning among the sheaves and following right in with the reapers to glean. She didn't have to stay out in the corners of the field. And Boaz did this on purpose so that Ruth could have a special advantage then in her gleanings. And we continue to see then the good qualities of the character of Boaz as well as the good qualities of the character of Ruth as this story unfolds. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an epah of barley. As I understand it, an epah of barley is no less than 7.5 gallons, which is a lot of grain to have gleaned, I understand. And she didn't take the bulk home, but she beat out that she had gleaned. That is, she went ahead and threshed the grain there in the field herself, so she reduced it to the smallest size that it could be, and then she'd be able to carry it home. And it was this quantity that was no less than 7.5 gallons, which I understand is a good day's work. So Ruth had been very profitable in her gleanings for that day. And she took it up and went into the city, that would be into the city of Bethlehem, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So Ruth carried this home herself. She might have been able to have prevailed upon one of the servants to carry it for her, but she didn't. She shouldered this load and carried it home that evening herself, and showed her mother-in-law what she gleaned. Took it to her mother-in-law and showed it to her. And oh, what a prize this must have been for Ruth. Here's something that she worked hard for all day. It was the result of her diligent toil and labor, but yet she had something to show for it, something concrete, 7.5 gallons of barley. And it was much more appreciated, I'm sure, than had Boaz just given her this much grain to take home in charity. Now, the way of God was that the poor could have things, but they had to work to get it. They were allowed to work. And so many times, one of the best things that we can do is just be allowed the opportunity to work so that we can make what we have. And Ruth must have been very pleased with this, very appreciative. And this goes according to 7 verse 16, as a little that a man hath is better riches of many wicked. So she probably had here in several ways with these 7.5 gallons of barley than the wicked who had barley stored in their storehouses and going to waste. We know that it was appreciated, we know that it would be put to good use, and that it would in no wise be wasted. So she took it promptly home then to her mother-in-law. She showed her what she had, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So now it seemed that she also brought a part of her lunch too. Ruth didn't eat all the portion that was given to her of this parched corn. She ate what she wanted. She ate until she was sufficed. Then it seemed that she saved the rest, and she brought that home to Naomi for Naomi to eat. And this is according to the teaching in 1 Timothy 5:4, where Timothy is told, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So that's what Ruth was doing. She was learning first to show piety at home. She had honor for Ruth. Ruth was like her mother, and she treated her the same way. And this is also the same teaching that our Savior gave in Matthew 15, verses 4 through 6, where Jesus said, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, or whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And it says, ye hypocrites. So Jesus strongly rebuked the idea of a person not giving honor to father and mother and saying that he was free and did not owe them this honor. So we see that Ruth is fully falling into the teaching of the law here in the honor that she gives to Naomi. She brought home what was left of her dinner that day for Naomi to eat. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? So we see that Naomi is very interested in where Ruth was. And this is a good example for all parents. All parents should be interested in where their children have been. Inquisitive, want to know what were they doing? Were they doing the right thing? And so Naomi asked Ruth this, where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And so she is pleased that someone did let her glean in his field. She's pleased that someone did show the kindness and the mercy to allow her to be able to get this barley that she was able to bring home. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. So Ruth was very cooperative in telling her mother-in-law where she'd been. She spelled the thing out very plainly. She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought that day. The man's name is Boaz. Now, Naomi may have forgotten about Boaz. She may not have really thought too much about the fact that Boaz was still a near kinsman. But whenever Ruth tells his name, this brings memories back to Naomi. Verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, he hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. So Boaz had been kind to the dead, that is, to her husband and to her, possibly even her sons. And now she sees that he is also extending his kindness still to the living. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And so when she says he is near of kin unto us, this indicates that Boaz wasn't some far-off distant relative, but he was near enough that he could be considered to come under the teaching of the law, in which he then could stand in for the son of Naomi, the dead husband of Ruth. He could stand in as his kinsman, act as though he were the brother. She says that he is one of our next kinsmen. And this, I understand, from the word that's used here, means our goel, G-O-E-L. And that is a term that indicates that this man could redeem the estate. The estate that had been mortgaged couldn't be just redeemed by anybody, but it could be redeemed by this next kinsman. And so Boaz was qualified under the law to redeem the estate. He could be the redeemer. And of course, we know today that our Savior is our Redeemer. We cannot be bought by just anyone, but the Savior has paid the price so that He can buy us. He can redeem us out of our debt that we owe to God, the debt that we'll never be able to pay ourselves. And I'm sure that Naomi felt like they would never be able to pay themselves out of debt. But here was a man who could do this. He had the legal qualifications, and he also had the financial ability to do it. And so we today can never pay our debt to God because of our past sins. We do have someone who is able to act as our near kinsman, someone who is able to pay us out of our debt. He can redeem us. He is our Redeemer. So we look to Him in that capacity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another thing we'd like to note here is that Naomi said, blessed be he of the Lord. Now, one thing that we might observe is that those who are helped, regardless of how poor they are, regardless of how down and out their condition may be, they are able to pray to God if they're true followers of God, if they truly are deserving of the benefits of the blessing that they would receive from those that are more fortunate. Pray to God for their benefactor. And they can not only be thankful and appreciative, but they can then intone that the blessings of God be given to those who have helped them. And so this is what Naomi is doing. She's saying, blessed be he of the Lord. We are so close to God. We are so conscious of the fact that ultimately all these blessings come from God, that the first thing we do then is turn to God and thank God and ask God to bless the one who has benefited us. And that's a good example then for all who receive favors from others. Have God then to bless, to benefit them in return. Although this does not alleviate you from any responsibility you have in repayment or in obligation to that person,
it will.
Cannot underestimate the importance of having the blessings of God come upon our benefactor. Verse 21, And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Now Boaz told Ruth to keep fast by my young men. And the word young men here actually means servants, and it can include male and female servants. And as we see what is said later on, he was really talking about the primarily the female servants. So he gave Ruth the instruction and the permission to stay with my servants. Do as they do. Benefit as they benefit. Because his servants were going to have the prerogative in obtaining the things that servants could have. And so Ruth then, by staying with them, would also enjoy these same benefits. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. That is, you stay in the fields of Boaz, you stay with his maidens, so that they don't see you gleaning in some other field, because this then may hurt Boaz's feelings. This would cause Boaz to wonder why you were gleaning someplace else when he'd given you such special favors to glean in his field. And so it would be like being unfaithful to him. It'd be like not appreciating what he'd done. And so just stay out of the other fields. Don't let him see you in any other fields, because that's going to tend to create some hard feelings and misunderstandings. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean under the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Ruth continued doing this throughout all of the barley harvest, and then also the wheat harvest which followed, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law, which means she stayed with her mother-in-law. She didn't desire to live someplace else or to find other association or acquaintances outside of the realm of her mother-in-law. And it also indicates that she brought whatever she acquired by the gleaning to her mother-in-law so that they too then could share in the benefits of her gleaning. And so we end the second chapter with a show of the great industry that Ruth had. And it reminds us of the passage in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, which says, Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. And that's exactly what Ruth was doing. Ruth is gathering in the harvest so that she'd have then enough to last whenever there was no harvest. And we see that it's obvious that she shared it with Naomi. And now we move on into the third chapter of Ruth. And in this chapter we have further actions of Ruth and Naomi, in which Naomi is advising Ruth about how to go about securing Boaz for her husband. Verse 1, Then Naomi her mother-in-law said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? So this state of being unmarried, this state of being a widow, particularly a young widow, wasn't the most desirable state for Ruth. It wasn't the state of rest, the state of comfort, the state in which things would be well, as good as they could be, certainly not as well as they would be had Ruth had a husband. The Apostle Paul was speaking about young widows in 1 Timothy 5 and 14 when he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So it is a proper thing for a young person to be in a state of marriage. Now, this is the state in which you can have the comfort and the rest that goes from fulfilling what God has put us here on earth to do. Marriage, family, home, these are all very noble institutions. They're things that are recognized and instituted by God, and consequently, this is what we should all be preparing ourselves for. Ruth was of such an age that she needed to be in the marriage state, actually. Naomi was old enough that she realized that she could spend the rest of her life as a widow. But with Ruth, she says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with?" This idea of living in a state of going out and gleaning fields to make what little bit of could, this was very best that have. Verse 2, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maid thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor." So Naomi is planning how Ruth can go ahead and consummate the marriage with Boaz, realizing that Boaz is the kindred. Boaz is one who is obligated under the law to take Ruth to wife, because apparently in the eyes of Naomi, he's the very next in kin, and so he has this obligation. And what Naomi asked Ruth to do seems to us to be improper in a lot of ways, but when we stop and think about what the law might have said and what it meant, maybe this wasn't improper at all. Because we read in this law, back in Deuteronomy 25, beginning with the 5th verse, "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that the name be not put out of Israel." So this was for a brother to remarry the widow of a dead brother. But the law seemed to also imply that the next of kin would also have this very similar obligation. We also see that this passage further teaches in Deuteronomy 25 that if the man didn't fulfill this obligation, that the woman could initiate action against him. She could take it to the elders, and the elders of the city could call the man before them to see if he desired not to do this. And if he stated he didn't desire to do this, then the woman could loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, and then he should be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. So that he was put to shame for not following through with this obligation, and the woman could initiate some of the action to demonstrate that he hadn't done what he should do. So there may be here then in this law elements that would allow the woman to initiate the action of the next of kin taking her to wife, and that seems to be what Ruth is doing, what Naomi instructs Ruth to do. So she says that, "Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Now this action of winnowing the barley may be an act in which they put the barley into a narrow container and let it fall through, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the good grain then would fall to the floor. They might have done this at night because it was after the day's work, and they could do it when the breezes came in off of the Mediterranean Ocean, as they commonly did in Palestine. And so she knew where Boaz was going to be, and she instructs Ruth in what to do. Verse 3, "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor." Now she instructs Ruth to clean herself up, to prepare herself to look nice. She washed herself, put her good clothes on, and anointed herself, and then she got down to the floor. But "Make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." Now, certainly Ruth would be known. She was well known among the servants of Boaz and to Boaz himself, but she wasn't to make her business known. She wasn't to make her reason for coming at that time known when she first got there, until he had done eating and drinking. Now, this is probably until he had finished his threshing and then finished the evening meal. And some say that this was a feast that Boaz was having to celebrate the harvest. But the context really doesn't seem to specifically say that. We can't make any words say that. But we can assume that he certainly would have eaten some kind of a meal at the end of the day. And this could apply to that. Verse 4, "And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." So Ruth is instructed here to make her approach to Boaz. After Boaz is laying down and gone to bed, she is to go into the foot of the bed and uncover his feet and then lay down. And this would get Boaz's attention, of course, and then Boaz would tell her what to do. Now, we cannot necessarily assume that anything improper was going to take place here. It's easy to think, well, this is something that where Ruth was to be overly forward. She was to get into a situation that might lead to sin, that might lead to some kind of sexual sin that would be most improper, which, of course, it would be. But it doesn't say that. It's not implied at all. Ruth was simply doing that which the law permitted her to do, making an appeal to Boaz to take her to wife. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Here's so many people live such a foolish life, going on in for each day, seeking worldly pleasures.
Saying he has spoken blasphemy. So this priest put on a good show here before the group there that were observing this. He tore his clothes. Now this would have to be getting pretty drastic, but he's really trying to impress those round about that he wants to make it known that this man really shouldn't be allowed to live. This man should be put to death, and he wants to get as many thinking the way that he's thinking that he can, and so he graphically illustrates his contempt for the man by saying he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Actually, their witnesses hadn't done him too much good up to this point anyway, so now the priest just decides to waive the need of witnesses. What further need have we of witnesses? We don't need witnesses. We finally got this man to say something that's condemned himself. You've heard his blasphemy. And really, if you want to look at the statement about the building of the temple, Jesus, the most they could accuse him of there would just be boasting of something that he said he could do and which he might not be able to do, tear down the temple. But not only did he say he would tear it down, if their witnesses was correct, but he also said he would build it again in 3 days. So, you know, what can you accuse the man of here? But now that he said that he's the Christ and the Son of God, the priest leaps upon this as evidence that he truly is guilty of blasphemy. And so he says in verse 66, "What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death."